Good morning. Yay! I like that. The first lesson this morning can be found on page 1091, Acts 2, verses 14a, 22 through 32. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, of all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man of accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Here ends the first reading. The psalm this morning is on page 542. It's Psalm 16. We'll read it responsively. I'll read the odds if you'll help me with the evens. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you are alone. You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasing places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The second lesson this morning is on page 1220. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, on page 1220. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here ends the second lesson.
Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Would you please be seated. Unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Every week we read four lessons. We've got usually an Old Testament lesson, but sometimes it'll come from the New Testament. Then we have a psalm, second lesson, and a gospel. And those readings all come from a little thing known as the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a set of lessons that a group of Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, United Church of Christ, a whole bunch of churches got together, and they made this. And the reason that they came up with this were for a number of different things. First of all, what it does is this. If you go to, let's say you're on vacation, and you go to worship, which is what you do when you go on vacation, right? Okay, I'm going to take that as a yes. Okay, so when you go to worship in another church, you hear the same lessons that are being read here, that are being done here. And so you're not missing out on anything. Or you can go to your place of work. You can talk about what you heard in the sermon if the pastor preaches on the lessons for the day. And you can talk about that with somebody else. Find out how they were treated in their church. Gives you something to talk about. Second thing, kind of keeps the pastor on track. If the pastor preaches on the lessons for the day, he can't get off on weird tangents. Usually. that are his pet peeves, pet things, and all that kind of stuff. So kind of keeps him focused. And the third thing that it does is it allows us to experience significant portions of Scripture. Like we'll cover many of Paul's lessons during this three-year period. And one of the things that allows us to do is to hear almost all four Gospels over those 3 years. Because 1 year we're going to focus on Matthew. 1 year we're going to focus on Mark. 1 year we focus on Luke. It's still got John left over. So I can count to four. And what we do with John is we take portions of John, and during Epiphany and Easter, we read that. So that over that four-year period, you hear almost the entire Gospels. Because this is on a three-year cycle, you don't get the same lessons over and over and over again. Here's a little fascinating tidbit. Don't check it out during the sermon. You can check it out later. Okay? There is only one lesson that is read on the same Sunday every year. Only one lesson that's read on the same Sunday every year. And that's the one we have today. John 20, 19 through 31. Every year it's read on the same Sunday. No breaks. And I don't think it was because they couldn't find anything else to put in there. But I think the reason is because it's such an important passage of Scripture. And so what we're going to do today is we want to kind of take a look at that a little bit. See what's there, what does it have to say to us. But to really get a good grasp on that, we need to go back a little bit and look at the Easter story as John presents it to us. Now, on the first day of the week, according to John, Mary went to the tomb, and when she got there, the stones rolled back, and the tomb is empty. And she runs to find Peter and John. And she says, "Somebody's stolen Jesus' body. Where'd it go?" Now, notice that all the disciples aren't there. We don't have all 11 guys. We only got two. Peter and John. We're not really sure where the other ones are. Got an idea, but they're not there. And so they run to the tomb, look in, and it says, yep, the body wasn't there. But they didn't know what to make of it. And so they went back home. Not they celebrated. Not they ran around telling everybody Jesus was alive. They went back home. They're still mourning. Jesus is dead. They hadn't figured out that he'd risen yet. And now somebody's taken the body. It just adds to the grief that's there. And then Mary runs into Jesus. And he tells her, go tell my brothers, go tell the disciples, I'm alive. And I'm going to see them. And so she goes. She probably runs all over town trying to find these guys, because what had they done when Jesus was arrested? What'd they do? They hightailed it, didn't they? They left him there. They ran away. They were afraid. Now they're hiding. And so she goes from house to house. Hey, guess what? I saw Jesus. Jesus is alive. Hey, Jesus wants to see you. Now, if you're one of the 12 guys, what are you thinking? Has she got it all together? Do you know anybody that's ever come back from the dead? We have what? I'm really taking my life in my own hands here now. We have a hysterical woman who... I'm just telling you the story. Don't get me.
Okay, we've got a hysterical woman. She's got all the stuff on her head. And so they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And so they all come together, because if Mary's not telling the truth, if this is not real, if Jesus really isn't alive, what's going to happen to them? You know, they've been laying low, kind of keeping a low profile. Maybe the people will forget about them. But if she's spreading this rumor, what are people going to want to do to them? Same thing they did to Jesus. Not a fun thing. Cross didn't look too good to them. But if she's telling the truth, and that may not be so good either. Because what was the last thing they did with Jesus? They ran. How do you think he might feel? All these guys. Jesus, we'll never leave you. Uh-huh. Where'd you go when the going got tough? We left you. He's mad. He might be angry. What's he going to do? Man, if he could come back from the dead, he could turn us into a frog. Who knows? And so this is where we pick up the story. Here they are. They're all gathered together in the room. I don't think this was really a great occasion. I don't think they're celebrating, jumping up and down. I think they're doing something else. I think they're sitting there pointing fingers like, boy, are you in trouble. You ran first. Not me. Man, you're the one. And so they're arguing. They're bickering. They're fighting among one another because they're trying to play the game of which one of us is the most guilty? Which one of us is the least guilty? Which one of us is Jesus going to be the most upset with, mad about? Which one's he going to get first? And then all of a sudden, in the middle of all this bickering and arguing, what happens? There he is! And do they say, hooray? Uh-uh. It's like, oh no. He's here, we think. Or else it's a ghost. We're not sure. And so what does he do? They don't get excited until he does one thing. He shows them his hands and his feet. And he says, okay, guys, it's all right. Peace be with you. Which basically says, what's new? What's up? And then they believe. And then they're overjoyed. And then they're excited. Because now they know it's real. Now, one guy's not there, Thomas. Not sure why. Maybe he got stuck in rush hour traffic. Maybe his kid didn't give him the message from Mary. Or maybe Thomas is just one of those kind of guys that, you know, everybody grieves in different ways. Some people grieve by being with a lot of other people. Some people grieve by just being by themselves, taking a walk, trying to sort things out. Maybe Thomas was out, taking a walk, trying to figure life out, trying to make sense of everything that had happened. All this stuff about Jesus dying. We don't know. But when he finally does come back, Jesus is gone. And the 10 guys are saying, we saw him! He's alive! Hooray! Well, how do you know it was him? Hey, we saw the marks of the nails. We saw the, you know, in the hands and in the feet. We saw the thing in the side. It's really him. And what does Thomas say? I want to see the same thing you saw. I want to experience the same thing you experienced. I want to have that same experience with the living God that you've had. And you know, we're kind of like that sometimes. We hear about other people's experience. Don't we wish we had one like that? Don't we wish we could have that same kind of experience that they've had? That's what he wanted. And so Jesus came. He said, okay, Thomas, I'm here. Take a look. It's me. And because Thomas wanted to experience the same thing that everybody else experienced, he now has a new name, Doubting Thomas. 2,000 years, poor guy's got the same name. Now, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Do we go around calling him Denying Peter? No. But Thomas, all he wanted was the same thing everybody else had, and we call him Doubting. But yet, if you look at Scripture, that's not what Thomas' life was like. In John 8 and in John 10, Jesus really ticked off a lot of Pharisees, a lot of religious leaders. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. And so they kind of left. And then when Jesus is called to go to the house of Lazarus, of Mary and Martha and Bethany, the rest of the disciples don't want to go. But who's the one person who says, come on, let's go. If he's going to die, we'll die with him. It's Peter, or it's Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Doesn't sound very doubtful, does it? Doesn't sound more like courageous Thomas? Come on, guys, let's go. He needs our help. He travels all over the world. He's finally killed for what he believes. Does that sound like somebody who doubts? No. So what is it? What are some things that we can unpack and take away from this lesson? Well, here's one. Let's try this. I want you to think about one thing in your life that you have said or done that you do not want anybody else to know. Or one thing in your life that you have said or done of which you wish you hadn't done it or said it. Okay? You got it? Now, I want you to think of the rest of your life. All the things you've done. All the things you've said. All the love you've given. All the people you've helped. Now, do you want to be remembered for the one thing? Or for the entirety of your life? You do not want to be remembered for the one thing, then we also need to extend that same gift to those around us and not remember the one thing. But it's kind of a sad situation sometimes because we often do that. We remember the one thing they said, the one thing they did. Even if it doesn't apply to us, we know them by that one incident. Sometimes we do it because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Well, you know, I'm kind of a bad guy, but not as bad as her. Yeah, I know I've done some rotten things in my life, but I sure haven't done the things that he's done. So, you know I'm not such a great guy, but maybe I'm not quite that bad. Jesus says, and I'm going to read this one from the Message this time rather than from the NIV, which I did earlier. If you forgive somebody's sins, they're gone for good. This is the part I really like. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? You're going to hang on to them? Keep them close. Remember other people that way. Boy, you know, we got enough junk in our own lives without carrying somebody else's junk with us. I came across this this quote, and I think it's in your bulletin this week. Yeah, you can take this, take the bulletin home with you, take a little thought for the day, stick it on your refrigerator. Okay, here it is. More suffering comes into the world by people taking offense than by people intending to give offense. Kind of think about that one a while. But you know, what goes hand in hand with that is this. Just as we're called not to judge, see, remember an individual by one thing, so we need to do the same with ourselves. How many times in our own lives have we done something, said something that bothers us so much, and no matter what else we do, we just can't let go. And so we define ourselves by one thing, one habit, one incident, one whatever that we've done. And if you're doing that, this is all I can tell you. For God's sake, quit it. Easier said than done, but for God's sake, don't do it. How can we receive God's love, His forgiveness, whatever, when we're hanging on to this junk so tight? And it's not like you can just do this and let it go sometimes. Sometimes it's a process of just opening your hands up a little less tight each day until finally you can open them all the way and receive God's grace. Because isn't that what it's all about? Grace? Don't let yourself label somebody else or label yourself by one thing. Instead, allow yourself to see them and you in the light of God's grace. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.